A few years before my family moved here to Minnesota, my left knee began to go bad on me. It was an old injury, a backpacking injury, where I had fallen full body weight, full pack weight, right onto my knee. And apparently I tore cartilage under my kneecap, the meniscus. And as years went by, it kept getting worse and worse and worse until finally, at our church in Maryland, which was a smaller sanctuary than this, at the end of worship, I could hardly walk from the front to the rear of the sanctuary without having to sit down in pain. So I went to my doctor, who referred me to a surgeon, and the surgeon said, "Oh, I can fix that. I'll just make an incision here, and we'll do this and that." And I've done hundreds of these, thousands. And I thought, oh, no, 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 I don't want to do this. Some of you know how my brain is wired, and that words about incision and cuts and blood, if I allow my imagination to go too far or if I hear too much, everything turns blue and it's lights out. That's part of why I'm married to a nurse. Sid, can you handle this? But this wasn't her issue. It was mine. It was my knee. And there was nothing I could possibly do on my own to fix this. It was just getting worse. Nor could I keep on going without doing anything about it. It was too hard simply to walk. I wasn't terrified about surgery in and of itself. I've walked with hundreds and hundreds of people before and after major surgeries, cardiac, brain, cancer surgery. And I know that for so many people, after recovery, things are so much better than before the surgery. So I knew all this. And this was not major surgery. This was meniscus repair. But it was my surgery. So it was major in that regard. It brought out to front and center more anxieties and fears than I knew that I had. It raised all kinds of niggling questions about anesthesia and recovery time and pain, and on it went. A couple of things I learned from that experience are, number one, that you become totally vulnerable. Number two, that you have to trust completely. You become totally vulnerable and you have to trust completely. Everything else drops away when you're on your back on that thinly padded bed on wheels, wearing nothing but a hospital gown and a wristband that says your name, your birth date, left knee. And that's it. The fact that I was a husband and a father, that I had things going on and responsibilities to manage, that I was a pastor of a church, all that faded to the background. It was just name, birth date, left knee. And then they wheeled me through the doors away from Sid, and I was totally in their hands and God's, thankfully. The outcome was now not up to me at all. I had to let all of that go. I had to abandon everything else and just say, well, here I am, and here we go. And that's when they said, okay, Tim, count backwards from 10. And I said, 10. And I woke up a few hours later in recovery. All had gone well. Now, I know that quite a few of you, unfortunately, are much more experienced at all this than I am. And you know these same things. That you come to the point of being totally vulnerable. Name, birth date, and whatever body part. And you have to trust completely, just abandoning yourself into their hands and God's, and say, well, I can't do anything more. Because you need to have done to you what you cannot possibly do for yourself. You can't do this on your own. Now, there's a parallel in this to what we'll read from Hebrews 4 about the powerful, living nature of God's Word. How it's sharp and it cuts. And that there's a reality about how we actually stand before God and His Word. Totally exposed, nothing hidden, whether we acknowledge it or not, that's the reality. We are stripped all the way down before God, who knows us all the way inside. And as we come before God and His Word, knowing that we are open and exposed, affirming the fact that God and His Word cannot be separated from each other, but God is powerfully at work in His Word. As we come before Him like this, acknowledging that we need Him to operate on us, we need Him to work on those things that we can't possibly change on our own, we need to trust Him completely. Here's the promise. And here's the witness. The promise and the witness echoed in Scripture and from countless people throughout history, including many of us. God is faithful. And God is just. And God is full of mercy. And God loves us more than we can even imagine. He knows us and He calls us precious, dearly loved. And He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing more than any human surgeon knows anything about human bodies. And because of this, as we'll hear in this text, we really can rest in that exposure, that total vulnerability before God, knowing that we can come because of Jesus with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. To receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's the verse to hold on to. To come with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because when are we not in need? When do we not need this? That's a verse to ponder. To hold on to and to come back to again and again. So listen to the text. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Thanks be to God. What a word. I'll reread part of this again from the message. God means what He says. What He says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. And then jumping to the last verse in the message. So let's walk right up to Him and get what He is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. I've known a lot of people through the years, people who are active in the church, who go to Sunday school, who are in Bible studies, who listen to sermons, who read the Bible, but who still, for whatever reason, they still hold God's Word out at a distance. It's a word out there, not in here. It's something good for other people, or maybe for another point in life, but not right now and not for me, because I'm doing okay. Especially those sharper edged parts. And we're working with some of those in the science school class and the Wednesday Bible study with Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Cost of Discipleship. Like what Jesus said about loving enemies. Don't just love those who love you back, love your enemies. And what Jesus said about forgiving people, not just once and not just seven times, and not just if they are really, really sorry for what they've done, but he said 7 times 70. It's really tempting to deflect verses like that away from my life or away from your life to think, well, that's for other people or that's for another point in life, but not now, not for me. It's tempting and it's easy. And in the verses we just read, we heard that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. But he didn't sin. He stayed true. So for those of us who are working with Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, this is a driving point that Bonhoeffer writes about. The fact that God has given us his word, the Bible. We have this in print, but also we have it in Jesus, the incarnate word, the living word. God has given this to us. He's opened it to us. He continues to open it to us by his Holy Spirit for us to live it, for us to live within it, to live by it, to grow in it, to take it as daily nourishment, to receive his word deeply on our insides, not as historic information to just think about, and not just as interesting literature to analyze. Instead, God has given us his living and active word to pierce through the layers and layers we can have up, layers of pride, layers of denial, layers of shame, layers of lostness, and all by his grace, to move us through this surgical work closer and closer to him and life he intends for us. I've known a lot of people through the years who've held all of this off at a distance. And truth be told, I've been one of them. I do this too. Because it is so easy, it is so very tempting to read something penetrating God's Word and to add conditions. Well, I would do that, but... Or to think, oh, I know who needs to hear this Word. I learned early on in ministry not to sculpt a sermon with one particular person in mind. When I would do that early in ministry, that one particular person wouldn't be there in worship. As if God was saying to me, Tim, don't you get it? This is not about them. This is about you. You need to receive this word first. You need to let my word work on you before you can ever even think it should work on other people. I think we're all prone to lean in that direction, aren't we? Truth be told, to deflect things away from ourselves, especially the hard words out of this living word, challenging words about obedience. Obedience. And the Word of God that exposes us as sinners in need of forgiveness, as beggars in need of grace. Exposing us like people who are in need of surgery, but who say, no, it's just a little limp. It's just a little lump. It's just a couple of clogged arteries. I'm fine. But when that becomes our practice, keeping God's word to us out there for other people or remote from our lives, theoretical and distant, and not just individually, but also collectively as a church, then we're no longer really even hearing God's word, not in the way that he gives it to us. And when that becomes the case, then it becomes just words. Just words. Words that are devoid of God's living presence for us. Words we might think about, words we might listen to, but words which we don't receive. And when we don't receive these words, having not heard these words, really, then we don't take that next critical step of submitting and obeying His Word. And when we are no longer living in submission and obedience to God's living Word, then how in the world could we be followers? How could we be apprentices of Jesus if we are not receiving and submitting and obeying? Followers of Jesus are rightly called people of the Word. People of the Word. We are people who dwell with His Word, who walk with it, who ponder it, discuss it, who pray through it, who sit with it, and who invite God to work on us, operate on us through His Word. So using that image of His Word being sharper than any two-edged sword, part of our life with His Word is a double-edged invitation to two things. The first is the invitation to allow God to work on us, to operate on us through His Word. Sharp as a surgeon's scalpel to cut through everything, whether doubt or defense or pride, laying us open and doing the work that He needs to do. Through His Word, we hear this word. We are all sinners in need of forgiveness. We are all sinners who need things cut away and repaired beyond anything we can possibly do on our own. Which leads to the other edge of that invitation. To know that because of Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross, because of Jesus and His role as our great high priest, and I spoke about this a couple weeks ago, a priest is a bridge, the bridge between us and God. Because of Jesus bridging the gap, dying on the cross and being resurrected, as many sins and failings as every one of us has, God's mercy and grace are wide open to us. Wide open to us. Both edges are needed. The cutting and the grace. The confronting and the forgiveness. All coming as gifts. When I gave that illustration about knee surgery, I mentioned that with surgery, you come to the point where you're totally vulnerable. And you need to trust completely. Abandoning everything else. All in order to have done with you what you cannot in any possible way do on your own. It's releasing things to God through Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Abandoning ourselves to Him. This is crucial. Whether it's pride or the illusion that we can keep things hidden from Him or the desire to have the impression out that we're fine. That we've got no issues. When we all do. These need to be released. Abandoned. So I'll close with this. It's a prayer that I was given by my father years and years ago. That I have used for years. Because sometimes we know that we need other words of prayer to augment, to supplement our own. Sometimes our own words just dry up. And we need other words, Scripture especially. But occasionally, there are those people who put into print a prayer that penetrates deeply. And I found this to be one of those. And if this prayer, if you find this meaningful, I have copies of it at the welcome center as you leave. It's called the Prayer of Abandonment by Charles de Foucault. And as I pray these words, I want to invite you, to invite us, not just individually, but collectively as a church, to release whatever might be hindering, whatever might be maintaining a distance between what God wants to give us and what we are thus far willing to receive. To release whatever defense mechanisms we might have up, whatever pride, whatever wounds, whatever shame, to release. Let's pray together. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I'm ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. For I love you, Lord. And so I need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence. For you are my Father. Amen.